I hope that you will join me in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 this morning as we tie together what we have just been singing about, the blood of Jesus being applied on our behalf. And as we walk through this passage, even back in Genesis chapter 4, the blood of Jesus was in view, the need for it, the justice in it. As we've been looking at Genesis so far, it has been a revelation of who God is. It's one of the reasons God gave us the scriptures. As he began to put it into writing through Moses, up to that point, it wasn't as though nobody knew what God wanted, but it was orally passed along. It was an oral history. But God, in his providence, chose for Moses to be the one to begin putting it into a written record that would be passed down, that would be copied, that would be multiplied, so that more people, more people groups, more languages would be able to have it and know that this is not only what God has said, but we're also learning who God is. And one of the perceptions of God that I want to be very clear, so that 6 months from now, so that a year from now, when you think back to this short series that we are doing this fall, that you will be able to respond when somebody may say to you, or you may hear on the news, or however this comment may come across, that the God of the Old Testament is mean. That the God of the Old Testament, he's the bad God, he's the mean God. And that's why I like reading in the Gospels, because there we have Jesus. He's the good God. He's the nice God. He's the one that makes everything right. The God in the Old Testament, in fact, many times people will say that, well, I don't want a God, or I can't worship a God that would kill innocent people. Well, I could agree with that. I could not worship a God that would kill innocent people. But we learn from Scripture that God doesn't kill innocent people. We're going to see today, and we're going to see in the chapters to come, that God, rather than being mean, as many will perceive, God is actually very merciful. Merciful in ways that I would not be merciful, naturally. He's going to be gracious and giving beyond anything I would naturally be. And as we see in this passage of Genesis chapter 4, we see the mercy of God, even as Jay preached last week from chapter 3, that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God was merciful and gracious to them. And how was he merciful and gracious? But that he did not take their lives immediately. He allowed them to continue living, even though the dying process had begun. They were less alive the next day than they were the day before, because the relationship had been broken. The death consequence had begun. And then we also see his grace in the fact that he protected them, that they would not stay in this condition of sinfulness. That's why he said we need to keep them from the Garden of Eden. We need to keep them from the tree of life, lest they live forever in this condition. So as we think through it and see it, I want you to be able to see it, that I'm not just making this up, that God is a God of mercy. It's something he reveals about himself right away. It doesn't show up just when Jesus gets here. Yes, Jesus is God's final word of mercy, but he was not God's only word of mercy. Yes, Jesus fulfills God's mercy. But God had been speaking his gospel and practicing that good news for thousands of years ahead of time. So lest you be influenced by that type of comment of, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament or the God of the Bible, he's so mean, he's always upset, and he's always killing people and wiping people out. We're going to see in these first 11 chapters. And then next fall, my plan is to get into the next several chapters as the life of Abraham comes about, how we will see the mercy of God and the grace of God continuing to be revealed. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 4 today. And as we do, I will read it as the story that it is intended to be. So as we do so, I will begin reading in Genesis chapter 4, where it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. And Eve said, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry, and why has your face fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, the warning, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel his brother," verse 8, "and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' Cain said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Verse 17, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, Cain called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad, father of Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech had two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." Verse 23, "Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, 'Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing, and may we have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this day. Well, the main point and the main focus of this passage, I hope you come to realize is not that you should not kill your brother. You should not, if you get angry at one of your siblings, the best thing you should do is not kill them. That's one of the points, but it's not the main point. The main point of this passage is that God's mercy and grace do not always result in a person's repentance to Him. God's mercy and grace do not always result in a person's repentance to Him. This passage, or this chapter, and it's beautifully broken here for chapter 4, that it begins with hope, it ends with hope. In verse 1, as we have hope being born, the fact that Adam would have sexual relations with Eve and that they would conceive, that there was even hope of conception, that the death that had been, that they had started from their disobedience to God was not going to be stopping with them, that there was someone who would be born after them, that they would indeed be able to carry out some of what God had told them to do, of be fruitful, be multiplying, and fill the earth. And notice the mother's response as she conceived and she bore Cain, that I have gotten a man, what? With the help of the Lord. And even as we have child dedications here in church, to realize that those are acts of worship, of thanking God for what He has done in our families and for our families, that each one who is born is a life that is given from God, that this help from the Lord, that Eve, even though she had experienced the consequence of pain in childbirth, the fact that there would be childbirth, the joy amidst the pain. And again, that in verse 2, this hope of continuing to multiply, and that Abel would be born, and that they would have two. But the story quickly moves forward. It jumps from their birth to their abilities. And it moves to this act of worship. And how would they know what an act of worship should be? They probably had been told by their parents, Adam and Eve, this process of how to worship God, how to respond to God. And what we have right away is this tension of worship wars. Now, maybe you experienced worship wars in the church through the years, and there have been different seasons of worship wars in the greater church through the years and generations. But here we have even the first of worship wars, and to discover what is the battle that's taking place here. And the tension in verses 2 through 7 is the fact that Abel offered not just the acceptable sacrifice, but that it was by faith. Notice that it was counted righteous to him, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, as well as we connect it with this passage here, that Abel's faith in God, he believed in God, he believed in his need for God, and that was reflected in his sacrifice, that he would bring the best, he would bring the firstborn of his flock, and that he would not skimp, he would also bring the fat portions, meaning that he recognized, or in his mind, he made much of God, that this God that I am worshiping is not some trivial being. He deserves my best. Not that I can work for his attention, but that because of who he is, it must be shown in my worship. Even as we had the call to worship today, that our worship to God ought to be acceptable, and we ought to strive for it to be acceptable to God with the realization that our God is not some grandfather there that's always happy with whatever his grandchildren come up with. It doesn't matter how bad they sound, I love him anyway. Now, God isn't about our abilities. That's not what I'm talking about here. What God is talking about is our heart, our belief. Because Cain's sacrifice was not rejected because it was fruit from the ground. And that has been an argument through the years that, Abel brought the acceptable sacrifice of animals, whereas Cain brought from the ground, and so that was not acceptable. And yet, the passage here, the context, the information that is here, does not reference the type of sacrifice, because even in the law, which would come hundreds of years later, even in the law, there were times that they were to worship with the fruit of the ground. So it was not the type of sacrifice that Cain brought, it was the heart of the sacrifice. And that because Cain had a lower view of God, or just really a low view of God, he thought it would be acceptable to just give God that which was from the ground, but not the first fruits, not the best. I'll keep that for myself. I'll give God stuff that really isn't going to benefit me anyway. I don't want him to have the best. I need the best. And it exposed Cain's heart of unbelief in God, his lack of esteeming who God truly is. Now, where did he get this? We don't know. But what we do see is the hardness of a person's heart already starting just one generation removed. It didn't take generations for this to take place. We also see that Cain, being the firstborn, that you would think that Adam and Eve, if they wanted to make sure that they got something right, that, you know, the firstborn in any family, the most attention is given to them because the parents want to get it right. And then the second one comes along and diverts the attention. Then the third one and the fourth one and the tenth one. And yes, you all understand that. But you would think that Cain, he would get it. So yes, he must have heard it from Adam and Eve, and yet his heart was not turned toward the Lord in esteeming God in true belief and worship. Rather, the Lord had to reject his offering, or did not have regard for his offering. And this really bothered Cain. He was very angry. And the Lord said to him, "Why are you angry?" But then the Lord offered him some mercy in this, as well as some grace in this, where he said in verse 7, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." The idea, the picture there being that as soon as you open that door, there's sin. There, you have a natural enemy. You have a spiritual enemy that is always lurking, wanting to pounce on you, wanting to destroy. So he was reminding Cain of that. Don't treat this lightly. If you treat this lightly, it's going to overcome you. In fact, that's why he said, its desire is contrary to you, but you must have rule over it. Why is this an act of mercy on behalf of God? Because no person ever has been able to have rule over sin in their lives. It was a call of the gospel. It was to bring Cain to the realization that I cannot do this on my own. I need God. I should turn to this God. He has been merciful to me, and I should turn to him. But what do we see right away in verse 8? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, when they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Premeditated. First degree. Cain had been stewing on this. Rather than taking to heed the gospel, the good news that he had heard from God, and turning to him, he took another step away. And as he took another step, I should say he took another step away this direction. Sorry about camera person trying to keep up with me. But took another step away from God in resentment, not only toward God, but now toward his brother. Oh yeah, you think you're better than me? Oh yeah, you think God loves you so much? I'm going to eliminate you. And now as we experience murder in our society, and we have even recently, we've experienced it even in this congregation, very sad and painful experience. And there's that desire, especially as we hear about mass shootings and things on the television, on the news, there's always this desire of what caused this? What do we need to get rid of so this never happens again? And that's a very natural question to ask. But yet, what could Adam and Eve, I think about it from the perspective of Adam and Eve, what could they have possibly done different? They didn't have violent video games. Cain wasn't, they hadn't watched violent movies or TV shows. All the things that naturally get spoken of. So perhaps there is some merit to the concept that people kill people. It's not just weapons that kill people. It is people who kill. And from the heart, we see it here in just the fourth chapter of the Bible. One generation removed from eating forbidden fruit to now murdering in the family. And so God comes to Cain and says, "Where's Abel?" And Cain, sidestepping the issue because it's not my problem, it's not my responsibility, what does he say? He says, "Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know." So we see this rising tension of crime and punishment. And as God speaks to him in mercy and saying, "What have you done?" He goes, I can hear the voice, the sound of your brother's blood crying out to me from the ground. So why don't you just come clean and be honest with me? Be honest with yourself. And yet, rather than turning to God in repentance, what does Cain do? Cain says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And yet we see in this God's mercy allowing him to live, allowing him to live a full life, even though the very thing that Cain had depended upon for his ability, for his strength, and his support of himself and his family, the ground would be cursed against him. You will live as a fugitive and wanderer, but you would still have your life. And Cain said, "It's more than I can bear. There was no thank you, God, for sparing my life." There was no turning to God in repentance and that this is going bad quickly and it's only going to get worse. It was, everything's mean to me. I'm the victim here. Does that type of thought still happen in our society? That those who sin are the victims? Yeah. But you know, it all goes back to the beginning. Those are issues of the heart. It's natural for all of us to be self-defending and trying to deflect attention to somebody else. So God is merciful to him and sends him on his way, but also protects him so that no one would kill him and would protect him to the vengeance of sevenfold should anyone have vengeance against him. So the crime and punishment, the rising tension. But it's not the end of the story. We've gone from worship wars to murder, and it only gets worse because what happens is Cain does live as a fugitive. And notice verse 16, those very painful words that says, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. He had an opportunity. He could have turned to God and begged for mercy. And I shouldn't say beg for mercy. God was already giving him mercy. But responding to his mercy and falling at his feet. But rather, he chose to move away from the presence of the Lord. Away from the rest. And so as we see Cain's family beginning to multiply and take shape. And yes, Cain did marry, he married one of his own sisters. And though it would be acceptable at that time, obviously not acceptable at this time. But the intent, and God knew it had to start somewhere, for being fruitful and multiplying to happen, that this would take place. And notice that God allowed it to take place. He allowed Cain and his wife to conceive. That same type of hope that was given to Adam and Eve is reflected again with Cain and his wife, that his line would not die out, but that it would be multiplying. It would be growing. And notice as we see the family growing, especially in the family of Lamech with these two wives, the children that they had. Notice that Jabal, verse 20, was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. More of that nomadic type of practice. The ground was working against them. And so he got into livestock and was good with cattle. And then we see not only Jabal, but Jubal. And, or theirs would probably be pronounced Yabal and Yubal. But as Jubal, that he would be the father of those who would play the lyre and the pipe. So a musician not only had children that were skilled in growing in biology and multiplication of livestock, but now you have someone who is artistic and also growing in the sciences and arts. And then we also have that Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. There you have a scientist discovering metals, discovering how they work and how they can be fashioned, all those different factors. We just see it in a brief comment here, but to think through that bigger picture, we also see God's mercy in this, a way of them sustaining life. The ground was against them, and yet they were able to create something so that they could sustain their life. But there was still the inner issue that got worse. The tension that began between Cain and Abel, and then the tension that continued between Cain and God. And now we have God's mercy to Cain that he rejected. He went from the presence of the Lord. Now we have Lamech saying to his wives in verse 23 that I have killed a man for wounding me. He said, I've taken vengeance against him. And if anyone dares to take vengeance against me, I will take vengeance against them 77-fold. Now, why would he say something like this? Because in verse 24, he also mentions Cain's revenge is 7-fold. That the family knew well what God's word was to Cain. And yet what just a couple generations beyond Cain, there was this person, Lamech, who would dare to speak out and say, you know, God's revenge is 7-fold. I will be greater and even merciless. Mine will be 77-fold. Notice how it keeps drifting from God. God decides not to be merciful, doesn't he? God says, okay, that's the end. Or does he? Well, that's why we have verse 25, where verse 25 says, Adam knew his wife Eve again. She bore a son and called him Seth. So we have hope that is born again. And she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. for Cain killed him. So we know that this conception of Seth happened at least sometime after the event of Cain and Abel, because this is her response to it. And that Seth would also have a son to be born, and he would call his name Enosh. And notice that Moses, in making the record of Scripture, says at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. And so we have this picture, this parallel event of Cain choosing to go from the presence of the Lord, and we also have, but there are those who choose to turn to the Lord. Well, where is the hope in Seth's coming? Was it simply for Eve to feel a little better, to have some salve for her mother's heart? Well, yes, there was that point, but it was not the only point. Because Seth, and through Seth's line, would come one who is named Noah. And that one who is named Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from those three sons, they would survive the worldwide flood. And through Shem, where we would get the term Sem or Semitic, through Shem would come the line of Jesus. And even as we see a mother in grief here, sadly, she would not be the last mother to grieve the loss of her child, and specifically her son.